So let's read Luke chapter 16. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man called Lazarus. He was covered with sores. He longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. And even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died, and he was buried. In Hades, there he was being tormented. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Then we have Jonah. Before we read the Jonah bit, the first few lines say, can you just roll that over, Jan? Where am I going? I just want to read a little bit of the chapter before, because what's the this? But this was very displeasing. So the this is Jonah has been to Nineveh via quite a circuitous route, and Nineveh responded. And it says that the last verse of chapter 3 says, "When God saw what Nineveh did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not smite them, destroy them, whatever he was going to do." Okay, so chapter 4 says, this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Lord, this is not what I said. Is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out to the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come over Jonah to give him shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked that bush so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die again. He said, "It's better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, I'm angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You're concerned about the bush for which you did not labour and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and it perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left? And there's also all the animals." And that's all.
Jesus will help us avoid hell. That's a very simplified, but would you agree with that statement? Would you agree with that? In some way, shape or form, we don't want to go to hell, so we've got to believe in Jesus, because Jesus forgives us and he's died on the cross so we could all be free from our sin and therefore go to heaven. Yeah? That narrative doesn't exist in Scripture. Sorry to say, it just does not exist. And we wonder why being Christian in this world is so difficult if we're still operating out of that framework. Because the framework, the model, it not only does it not fit our paradigm, but it's not a narrative that truly exists. At which point, this is where all the people of God say, "Hallelujah, amen." I'm going to take the idea that Christ is in all, that therefore, because one speaks, all have spoken. That's a good thing. The difficult thing is, therefore, then what do we have to give? What's our message, Anthony? Because if we don't have this paradigm to work with, if we can't frighten people into God, what do we do? And if you think I'm joking, there are stories abounding where people have been told this. The only way out of your miserable, ill-begotten, wasted lives is to believe in Jesus Christ. You're still ill-begotten, but at least you get to heaven. Yeah, that's the subtext that they don't tell you. That's one lozenge, Ken. So, see it with this question. What one thought or idea from today's lesson, Jonah, Luke, the message, especially intrigued, provoked, disturbed, challenged, encouraged, warmed, warned, helped or surprised you? And if you've had that already, stay with it. Ignore the rest of me. As I'm about to give you a deluge. Okay, so you're with me so far. This question, what is God revealing? See, it's not about you, like it is, because you have to participate and you have to make a decision. But it is, because we're here, it's about us. So what is God revealing with us? What is God revealing among us? That if we were to take it seriously and seek to live this revelation fully, we would find ourselves gathered and sent with a renewed sense of who we are and how we are to live in and proclaim God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. That's, for me, that's the question I sit with as well. What is God revealing among us? So that's why I say, go to Mark, Trevor, and Joe and ask them what their story from Wednesday was, because it might be slightly different to how I experienced it. But if you listen to all four voices, you will get a better picture. So we sit with Jesus in hell, and the reason we've got Jesus in hell is because Brian McLaren, in his book, We Make the Road by Walking, has this as one of his chapter titles. And what he then does is completely ignores it. What he then does is says, actually, Jesus doesn't spend a whole lot of time talking about hell. Now, if you think that Jesus does spend a lot of time talking about hell, show me the chapter and verse. That's what my grandmother always used to say to me. Chapter and verse, Anthony. But Jesus says, chapter and verse. Well, I return the favour. Thanks, grandmother. Chapter and verse where Jesus speaks about hell. And what does Jesus say about hell? Well, he speaks about hell. Well, he actually doesn't speak about hell in this chapter, in this story of Luke. Do I want to do that? No, we can skip all that for now. See, we think hell as a place of underneath where you go to be eternally punished. That's actually not Jewish at all. It's not a Jewish... So Jesus couldn't talk about it because it's not within his framework to talk about it. He actually... It's just not a concept that Jesus has. This distinguished... hell and heaven. There are places where you go where you die, like Hades, but that's different. Sheol, but that's different. But even the psalmist prays this morning, as we heard this morning, what does the psalmist say? If I go underground, according to Eugene Peterson, if I go to the depths of Sheol, you're there. So even there, God is. So Jesus actually doesn't talk much about hell. And in this conversation, the focus isn't about hell anyway. So it's not actually about hell. It's about how you live as a person. And so this is a phrase I'd like you to sort of sit with. The grace we receive is the grace we offer. The rich man decided not to offer any grace. He was happy. His wanton, selfish gladness. He was rich in things and poor in soul. He had it all, and they didn't. And he completely ignored the poor man who lay at his gate. Lay at his gate. Like, how do you ignore that? You can't. Well, you're not supposed to anyway. You're supposed to respond. You're supposed to do something. I'm looking if I tell you a story, and I won't. But you're supposed to do something. Because we live in a world where there are poor and there are rich. And the ones who have received grace are supposed to offer grace. And the rich man has gone to Hades because he's had his fill of life. As someone says, that's his hell. God says, okay, you don't have to have hell, but if you insist, have it your way. You've had your fun. And the poor man, so this is where the whole story about believing in Jesus and going to heaven doesn't work, because where does he arrive? He's with Abraham. Father Abraham, thank you very much. The ancient father of the Jewish people. In Abraham's bosom, where he finds rest and safety and joy. Not heaven. And he goes there without a confession of faith. Didn't ask for forgiveness of sins. He simply seems to go there because he suffered enough. He has suffered enough. And God says, sure, come home. See, the whole... If you read the story, it flips the narrative and makes it very uncomfortable for us. Then, so what do we do? This story is not about hell. It's not intended to describe hell. It's supposed to describe how we actually live in relationship with one another. So on my coffee table in my study at the moment, there is a book. The words are by Eugene Peterson. The paintings are by Anna Kakai, and together the title of the book is In a Word, and they look at all these words that we use through our faith, and Eugene Peterson writes about them, Anna Kakai paints them. And this is the picture for grace. And Eugene Peterson writes, so hear this, God is revealed in every dimension as being for us, not against us, inviting us into God's ways, not rejecting or scorning us, speaking our names in recognition, not ignoring or dismissing us. So from the get-go, God has constantly said, you are mine, you are loved, you are welcome, you are beautiful, you are treasured, you're just fantastic. There's nothing wrong with you. Okay, a few minor scratches and dents, but I've created you. Where have you heard this narrative that you're not worthwhile? Where have you heard the narrative that you shouldn't be embraced, that you can't be loved, that you're not lovable, that you've got nothing to offer? That's not the way that God has worked. And so Eugene goes on to, grace is everywhere. So there's no excuse. In the rush to get ahead, the greatest loss is to miss seeing the immense glory of where we are and who we are. In the rush to get ahead, the greatest loss is to miss seeing the immense glory of where we are and who we are. The rich man has missed seeing where he is and who he is because he's tried to get ahead. Feasting sumptuously, dressing himself in the best clothes, but he has become blinded to the very reality at his gate. And if he's even seen that reality, he has decided to ignore it. And so I added that last line, and who we are in relationship with. Grace is never about you only. Grace must always be a relationship thing. Which I think is wonderful, because people seem to go to hell by themselves very well. The courage and the wisdom we need is to live grace together. Because it means sometimes we need to admit our own pride and confess our own private hells so that we can be relieved of their terrible burden and step out of them. So that we can live in the kingdom of God that's here and now today. You still with me? Have I gone too far? Do you want me to stop because you've got buckless chance is the word I'm looking for. So connection is the word that Joe used earlier. We are in connection. So it's no good saying, it's got nothing to do with me. Christ, the body of Christ. The difficult part is, how do we do that then? Well, that's the big question, isn't it? That's the pioneering place. That's the place of going where there's no maps, there's no design, there's no process or program. Because every time we encounter another human being, it's a fresh place. And just when we think we've got it all solved, somebody else will come and we think, we thought we had this all figured out. Grace means we never do. So I'm going to offer this little bit. The grace we receive is the grace we offer. However, the grace we are given is always more than the grace we receive. The grace we receive, the grace that I take, is the grace that I can offer. So if I don't receive much, I don't give much. But if I receive a lot, I can give a lot. In fact, I would argue, if I receive a lot of grace, I will easily give a lot of grace. Yeah? However, the grace of God, immeasurable, immensable, beyond capacity for us to understand, is always more than we receive. And so never for one moment assume that you have received all of God's grace, because there's always more. And if you feel like I haven't got anything to give, I would say go back to the source. If you're feeling wrung out, dried out, put on the ash heap of life, if you feel like you've been thrown onto the rubbish tip, hell, Gehenna, and you feel like you've got nothing else to give because experience of life has just made you, whether it be bitter, sad, depleted, exhausted, fed up, tired out, stretched to beyond, then the only answer, don't give more. Don't find a way to give more, but go back to the source. And which is what Dives, the man, the rich man, does. He goes back and says, oh, Father Abraham, could you do this for me? Father Abraham, could you do this? Father Abraham, could you do this? And Father Abraham says, well, actually, no, not really. He tries, but it's too late. Because Abraham says, they've got the prophets. They've got the scripture. They should know. And so, which, let's not get in that conversation. Is there a point where God's grace can't reach? Oh, look, time's got away from us. Can't answer that question today. But today, we keep opening ourselves up. Because the story, the narrative that Jesus presents is not about hell. The narrative that Jesus presents is about a place of safety and joy for everybody to share in. That's our starting position. I think that's a better narrative that the church could bring to the world than you've been bad, change your mind, or you go to hell. Which, by the way, is not in Scripture. If you think it is, chapter and verse, this is in Scripture. In Him we live and move and have our being. For Christ is in all and through all. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and not one thing came into being that did not come into being through Him. Everything, everyone. The only difference is that some know it and some don't.